What a privilege it's been to be with you and share together. Ken and Marilyn have been great hosts and shown us so much and tried to fatten us up. Went to that great cake house, and I started to say great cake house in the sky. It wasn't quite in the sky, but it was very close to divine. And it's fun to order off the German menu. I don't know what we're getting, but it sure tasted good by the time we got it. It was great. And we're glad that our friends from our church in Lisbon, New York, made it down from Baumholder. Patrick and Darcy. Patrick's in the military up there, serves a Baumholder. And he just found out recently he's going to get out in 6 months. And that's pretty awesome. And it's going to open up to a good job for him. And that's cool. That's going to happen. We appreciate Patrick's service. And Darcy grew up in Lisbon and said she's been going to our church since they used to carry or walk you up the hill. She lives down on the... Yeah. It's a big hill. Big hill if you're not a little person. It's a good hill. But we're glad that they're here and we're glad that you're here. And hopefully the Lord has been speaking to your heart as He has my heart and helping us to grow closer to Him. That's what it's all about. That's why we retreat. And what beautiful, again, a beautiful setting that we're in. I breathed a sigh of relief. I thought, if nobody shows up tonight, I'll preach to the boroughs because they come and visit and share a little bit. And that's pretty cool. So, and we're in our fourth session together, and we're looking at emotional health tonight. How to deal with how we feel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. And I want to thank You, God, that You care not just about us as a spiritual being, but You care about our whole being, all of us, our spirit, our soul, our body, our emotions, all the things, our physical touch that You have. And You want to really transform and reform us in all of those areas. And we realize it's a lifelong project. It doesn't happen overnight. And if we're obedient and walk in Your light, You just continue to work on us in all of these areas and give us freedom. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our midst and pray that You will continue to do it. Because if You don't, we might as well go home. We're not going to receive from the humanness, but it's from Your Spirit. So we seek You tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at how to get closer to God, talking about our spiritual health, and how to move from stress to blessed in our physical health, and then changing our lives by changing our mind and our mental health. And in this session, we're looking at emotional health and how do we deal with how we feel. There seems to be movement upstairs. I guess that's all right. Haven't heard any screams or cries yet, so I guess they're okay up there. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 29 and 30, the most important commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Do you hear the emotion that are in Jesus' words in these verses? He says, I don't want you to just kind of love me. Jesus says, I want you to love God passionately with all of your heart, soul, mind, and all your strength. God wants an emotional relationship with us. He doesn't want us just to have a head knowledge of Him, but He wants to affect that that's 12 inches below our head, our heart, our whole being. He wants a passionate relationship with us that is full of feeling. And so to get started, let's first of all begin to understand our emotions. If you want to fill in those blanks in the outlines there. God has emotions. He's an emotional God. He has feelings of joy and grief and pain, hatred of sin. We have emotions because we're made in God's image. The Bible says that God is love. If God wasn't love, we couldn't love. And secondly, we notice that our ability to feel is a gift from God. It may not always seem like they are, But even in the negative emotions, they have a role in our lives. Emotions are a great asset that makes us human. If we didn't have emotions, we'd be robots. Our emotional ability allows us to love and create, to be faithful and loyal, to be kind and generous. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," God says. We have emotions because we're made in God's image. Now, with emotions, there are two extremes to avoid. The first one, I would call it emotionalism, means that all that matters is how I feel. Doesn't matter what I think or what's right or wrong. The only thing that matters is how I feel. You know, and believe it or not, there are some people who go through life that way. Just wants to feel good. If it feels good, do it. Our feelings control and dominate our lives in that kind of a system. And the other extreme to avoid with emotions is stoicism. Feelings aren't important at all. It's just the opposite emotional. Emotional feelings aren't important. Our intellect and will are all that matter. Now, both emotionalism and stoicism are extreme positions. It needs to be both and, not either or. Interestingly, often Stoics marry emotional people. Have you noticed that in your marriage? It's the Stoic, the quiet, silent one, the emotional, the outburst, the going for it in life. This leads to interesting family dynamics. One of them stuffs their emotions, and the other just gushes them out all everywhere. If they can learn to appreciate each other's way of processing life's events, it can make for a great family. If not, it's Katie bar the door. It can be quite chaotic. Another interesting note, entire Christian denominations are built on these two approaches to emotions. Some have decided it doesn't really matter how one feels. The truth of the Bible is all that matters. Emotions are downplayed, and that's not right. God gave us emotions, and He wants us to engage them in worshiping Him. Isaiah 29:6 says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. And their worship of me amounts to nothing more than human laws learned by rote." The Bible uses heart and passions or affections for emotions. In the Bible, the metaphor of emotions is often the heart. And the metaphor for intellect is often the mind. We have two different circuit systems in our brains, one for our emotions and one for our thoughts. Sometimes we react emotionally without thinking about it. So some denominations and churches downplay emotions, saying they're not important. And others say all that really matters is emotions. They go to church looking for emotion. If they haven't been enraptured in a moment of worship, they feel they haven't worshipped. That's as wrong as downplaying emotions. We can make an idol out of either type of worship. If we seek either emotional or intellectual more than God, it becomes an idol in our life. We need to seek God with both our emotions and our intellect and receive from Him what He gives. God gave us both a mind and emotions, and they're both important to us, and we need to use them both in worship, in our life with God. So a summary of emotions: God has emotions. Our ability to feel is a gift from God to us, and there's two extremes to avoid: total emotionalism or total stoicism. You have to avoid those. And so, secondly, this evening, we'll look at God's Word to find out why we need to manage our emotions. Why we must learn to manage our emotions. There's four important reasons why we need to manage our emotions. And the first one is, because our emotions or our feelings are often unreliable. They're just plain unreliable at times. Just as we learned in the last session that everything we think isn't necessarily true, everything we feel isn't necessarily true either. How many times have we thought this is the right thing to do? We just felt it in our gut, only to find out that the feeling in our gut came from last night's pizza that we had for breakfast this morning. It really wasn't God moving us. It was our digestive system. We can't depend on everything we feel. Some of the things we feel about ourselves are dead wrong. Some of the things we feel about others are dead wrong. And so we need to manage our emotions. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "This is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Our feelings are often wrong, and they guide us in the wrong direction. We also need to manage our emotions because we don't want to be manipulated by our emotions. We don't want to be manipulated. If we don't control our emotions, they control us. If we're always guided by our feelings, people can and will take advantage of us. We'll feel beholden to others because they got through to our emotions. In fact, salesmen and advertisers are trained to stir up our emotions, because if they get us hooked emotionally, we're going to buy their product. And so they do everything to bypass our thought processes and go straight to our emotions. They don't like to answer the facts about the product. They just want you to feel that you need it. It's going to heighten your experience in life, and it's going to be so wonderful. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like an open city with no defenses is a man with no check on his feelings." The New Living Translation puts it like this in Proverbs 25:28: "A person without self-control is as defenseless as the ceiling falling in on us." No, as a city with broken down walls. Also, Satan's favorite weapon to use against us is our old negative emotions. He'll have a heyday with our emotions if we don't manage them. He'll use resentment, jealousy, and envy to mess us up. He'll use bitterness and worry, anxiety, to wear us down. He'll beat us up with shame if we don't manage our emotions. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So if we don't have self-control to manage our emotions, Satan's liable to eat our lunch. Third, we need to manage our emotions because we want to please God. We can't be God in our lives. God can't be God in our lives if our emotions are God in our life. God can't rule our lives if emotions rule our lives. Jesus can't be our Lord of our lives if our emotions are the Lord of our lives. If we make all our decisions simply based on how we feel, we've made our emotions God. And then God can't be God. Romans 8:6-8 tell us to be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. So we can't please God if our emotions dominate our lives and our decisions are made, they're based on how we feel rather than what God has to say. The fourth reason we want to manage our emotions is because we want to succeed in life. One of the first predictors of success or failure in life is how we manage our moods. Do we know how to deal with how we feel? Do we know how to control our emotions? Study after study have shown that our EQ is more important than our IQ. For success in business, our emotional quotient is far more important than our intelligence quotient. A lot of people who don't have a real high IQ are very successful in life because they're very good at dealing with their emotions. And as a result, they are people, and they get along with others. People like them, and they move forward in their endeavors. Proverbs 5:23 says, people get lost and die because of their foolishness and lack of self-control. When we give our hearts to Jesus, it includes our emotions as well. Jesus wants to be Lord of how we feel, not just of what we think and do. 1 Peter 4:2 says, from now on, you must live the rest of your earthly lives controlled by God's will and by God's will and by human desires. Our human desires are our emotions. They're our affections, the way we feel. It says the rest of our lives now that we are believers are to be controlled by God's will. Let Him lead, not by how we feel. So we've seen we must manage our emotions. Now let's look at number three, how to manage an unwanted feeling. How do we manage this emotion that seems to be getting the best of us? Well, first of all, we have to name it. We have to know what it is. We've got to identify it. We can't manage vague feelings. We can only manage what we've identified. If we don't know what the problem is, we can't work on it. And a lot of us aren't in very good touch with our emotions, especially us men. We don't get in touch with our emotions very well or very easily. Too often we just feel angry, and we think that's our emotion. In fact, hasn't the world developed a whole system of anger management, right? But usually anger isn't the main emotion or the bottom line emotion. It's a secondary emotion. Men especially have a hard time identifying our emotions. David said in Psalm 55:2, my thoughts are restless. I am confused. And that's the way we are a lot of the time about our feelings. We're confused. We need to ask two questions. The first question is, what am I really feeling? We need to scratch beneath the surface. Because what we think we feel is often not the real feeling. For example, I might say I'm feeling a little down today, a little discouraged or depressed. So obviously my problem is depression. That's the emotion. But that's not the problem. We need to dig a little deeper and ask, what's making me depressed? And we look a little deeper and remember, I got criticized at work today just before I left and I didn't like it. Bingo. We need to look and find the disappointment or worry or fear. Sometimes it's repressed or covered up with, for a lot of us guys, anger. So the person we're taking it out on may have nothing to do with what's bugging us. It has to do with what someone said to me just before I left work. And that's called transference. We're angry, we're on edge, and then the person we love the most says something that's a little off, and boy, it takes off there. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm angry. And we don't stop and think, well, why am I angry? What is really the emotion here that's below that anger level? So we always need to ask ourselves that first question, what am I really feeling? And identify it. The second question we need to ask ourselves is, what are my triggers? Can you name the emotion that gives you the most trouble in life? And don't say anger, because that's usually the secondary emotion that covers up the real emotion that we need to deal with. If we can't name it, we're not as in touch with ourselves as we think we are. We have certain emotions that are triggered responses, and we have certain triggers that are trigger emotions. If we have emotions that we can't identify or talk about, They're already out of control. Talking about it helps us gain control. If we don't talk it out, we're going to push it down or swallow it, and then that secondary emotion, anger or frustration, is going to bubble up, and we're going to have a problem. And when that we swallow our emotions, the stomach keeps score. Have trouble with the stomach once in a while? Maybe we're pushing the emotions down there, and it keeps score. Emotions weren't meant to be swallowed. They were meant to be shared. So we ask ourselves, what's our trigger? What triggered this? Sometimes the trigger might be sight. I saw something that triggered that emotion or that memory from my past. And bingo, I'm right back there. The trigger could be a sound that we hear that triggers that emotion or memory. It could be touch or taste or smell that triggers back to some emotion. Sometime that we were upset emotionally years ago. And so we need to ask these two questions about how we're feeling so we can name and identify it. What are we really feeling and what triggered it? You might want to write this down. We can't tame it until we name it. We can't tame it until we name it. We can't solve a problem that we can't identify. So we've got to work to identify that emotion. And so after we name the emotion, the Bible tells us we need to challenge it. We need to name it. We need to challenge it. We don't just automatically accept what we're feeling. We don't just assume that it's accurate, true, correct, or even reality. We need to challenge it. Are things really as bad as they feel? Probably not. Are things really as good as they feel? Probably not. Somewhere in between there. David wrote many of the Psalms to ask God to challenge his emotions. Should I feel like this, God? In Psalm 26, verse 2, David said, "Put me on trial. Lord, cross-examine me. Test my motives and my affections." We need to ask God to help us evaluate it. God, show us what this is. We need to get a partner to help. Sometimes we need a friend to challenge us. Now, they have to be a trustworthy friend, one that we have confidence in, that we can trust. There are three questions we can ask that trusted friend to ask us. The first question is, what's the real reason you're feeling like this? You know, sometimes have you ever tried to solve a problem in your head and it just keeps going around and around and you can't put a finger on it? And you go and you talk to a friend. Maybe you go to a counselor. Have you ever walked away from a counselor or a friend and you've identified the problem and it really wasn't them helping you identify the problem? It was just you talking it out, getting it out there, out of your head with words. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's what it is. So having a trusted friend that can say, well, what's the real reason you're feeling like this? This goes back to what we were talking about earlier. It may be fear or worry. It may be hooked to something our parents said years ago. And when it's said, it triggers all that hurt and emotion it did the first time we heard it. And woe be to the spouse or the friend or their coworker who triggers that emotion by saying something or having an action that sets us off. So what's the real reason we're feeling this today? Or right now? The second question is that, you know, what are you really feeling? And the second question, is it true right now? Is this something that's going on in your life right now? Or is this something that's from the past that got triggered and brought up to the surface? Is it true right now? Is what we're feeling right now true? In the Old Testament, there was the point when Elijah the prophet was down. He was discouraged and depressed because Queen Jezebel was out to kill him. He had killed, you know. This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. On Mount Carmel, he calls all the prophets of Baal in, And we're going to have a contest. We're going to see who's going to send the fire down from heaven, right? You know that story. And the prophets of Baal, all day long, they prayed to Baal to send fire down, cut themselves, slash themselves, beat themselves. Remember, Elijah said, he goaded him on and said, maybe your God went on a trip. Yell louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Can't hear you. Yell louder. And at the end of the time that they had, no fire fell. And then Elijah just, he made it rigged against himself. Had him dig a trench around the altar and the sacrifices on the altar. Poured water on the altar till it ran all down around. And then he just said, God, show them who you are. The fire fell. Now, can you be any bigger and on fire for God than at that moment in time? I mean, you are literally on top of the mountain, right? You're up there and you're high. But what happened? And then he went on and there'd been a drought in the land that he had predicted and said, it's not going to rain anymore. And so all of a sudden God says, now it's going to start raining. And so he ran ahead of the king's chariot into the town. I think it was 20 miles. He ran into the town to get ahead of the rain that's going to come. And then Jezebel heard that he killed all of the prophets of Baal. So she said, I'm putting a price on his head. And I, God do me in if I don't do him in. So he takes off and runs and hides. And he travels for a week after he'd done all this extra energy, given all this extra energy. He runs for a mile or for a long ways for a week. And he ends up out under a tree somewhere and he's down and depressed. And he's saying, God, I'm the only one left to serve you. Well, I was down and depressed. The dude was tired. He had done all this that God wanted him to do. Then he'd run. He's hiding. The queen's after him to kill him and all this. He's just flat worn out. And God says, Elijah, there's 7,000. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. You're not alone. But dude, you are tired. You need to take a break. You need to rest. And as he rested, God restored all of that. So here he is. All this happens. And he felt depressed and down. But he wasn't. He was just tired out. So what's the real reason I feel this way? In Elijah's case, it was because he was tired. So we need to ask ourselves, what's the real reason I feel this way? Or have that trusted friend say, what's really going on? Why do you think you're feeling like this right now? And so, after finding out the real reason I'm feeling this way, and still, and it's right now, the third is a very important question that we have our friend ask us, is what I'm feeling helping me or is it hurting me? Is this feeling beneficial? Is it helping me or is it hurting me? In other words, will I accomplish my goals by continuing to feel this way? A lot of emotions we have feel natural, but they're actually often self-defeating. For example, you go into a restaurant and the service is slow, really slow. And you're waiting to be served. And then you notice a couple who came in 15 minutes after you came in got their meal before you're waited on. The story just compounds. And you ask your wife, are you seeing this? And your wife will always say, just relax. What's the hurry? We've got all night. That's not the point. The point is we came in before them, right? Doesn't matter how much time we have. This isn't fair. This is wrong. Relax. What's the hurry? So you start getting a little bit irritated. And all of a sudden you feel an emotion welling up inside. And you ask yourself, why am I feeling like this? And you say to yourself, because you're hungry. And that's true. Yeah, it's true. You're frustrated because the service is so slow. And that's very true. But then you ask yourself, is this helping or hurting? Question, do you get better service by being angry at the waitress? I've made a habit all of my life to try not to offend the person who can spit in my food when they come through the door. I've never thought that that would get me very far in life. And it's probably not her or his fault anyway. It's back in the kitchen somewhere. We're not going to see them. So the answer is absolutely not. But it feels so good to get angry. I came to this place and blah, blah, blah about it. And you may feel better, but you're going to get worse service. The result of running with a feeling or emotion is usually the exact opposite of what we want. We're not going to get it if we let the emotion control. So we need to ask ourselves, this emotion, is it actually getting us where we want to go? Let's say we want to change our spouse or kids or somebody who works with us. Does nagging help? You want to change your spouse? Does nagging at your spouse help? Has it ever worked anywhere? Let me ask you this. Has nagging ever worked on you? When somebody wanted you to do something differently and they just nag you over and over again? When somebody comes and tells you all the things you're doing wrong, does that make you want to change and do better? Of course not. All it does is it makes you defensive. So we need to ask ourselves, I'm frustrated with this person right now, but is expressing my frustration to them actually going to make them change? Will I get what I want out of this? No, it's not. That's called managing our emotions. And so we've got to name it. We've got to know what we're feeling. I'm feeling it, and here's the trigger. Then we got to challenge it. Is it real? Is it reasonable? Is it right now that I'm feeling this way? Is it true? And is it helping me get what I want to get? Or is it hurting me in that process? And the third thing we've got to do is we've got to tame it or change it. We've really got two options to do with a negative emotion that we're using or having. We can change it, or we can channel it. Sometimes we just need to change what we're feeling. Some emotions are so destructive and damaging and hurtful. They're so non-effective. The only thing we can do is change it. Philippians 2:5 says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know, he gave up what he had to come to earth so that we could have what we have. Our attitude should be like him. So our attitude, which includes our emotion, should be the same as Christ's attitude. So we ask ourselves, how would Jesus feel in this situation? Would he be irritated with this waitress? Of course not. Would Jesus be fearful or worried? No. Double no. So we need to dismiss any feeling that doesn't make us more like Jesus. We need to change that. Sometimes, though, we need to channel what we're feeling. Sometimes we can take a negative emotion that we're feeling and challenge it for good use. For example, let's say you've been a victim of injustice. Maybe you've experienced prejudice. Maybe you've experienced unfairness in a classroom because you were a man or because you were a woman in that setting or a different race from someone else. Maybe you've been treated unfairly somehow. Naturally, the emotion is of anger is going to rise up in you against this injustice. And that's a legitimate response. Now, is your anger going to get you what you want by just lashing out at the person? Probably not. But can your anger be used for good to help other people? Yes, it can. All of a sudden, you become a champion for justice for others because you know what it means to have experienced injustice. Does that make sense? So we need to take that negative emotion and use it for our benefit. If we do that, it's a selfish anger. That's not right. That's sin. But when we use that anger as righteous anger to benefit other people, that becomes a righteous anger. Anger itself is not sin. The Bible says, when you're angry, do not sin. Use it in a positive way. It's what we do with the anger that makes it right or wrong. You see, God gets angry. The only reason we have the ability to get angry is because God gets angry. God gets angry at sin and evil and what it does to people. God gets angry when women are raped and children are molested. God gets angry when people are abused and misused and at injustice. So we can take a negative emotion and use it in a positive way, channeling it. So what pain in your life are you using for good? Maybe you've been in so much pain you didn't even want to talk about it. Even then, you need to learn to manage those emotions. We need to name it. We need to challenge it. We need to channel it if we're not going to change it and use it for good. This is worth writing down too. Our greatest ministry often comes out of our greatest pain. Our greatest ministry often comes out of our greatest pain. Now, I don't believe you have to experience everything another person has experienced to be able to minister to people. Otherwise, we'd all have to experience all that before we could be effective in ministry. But there's nothing like being able to say, when somebody comes to you and says, this has happened, it's nothing like being able to say, you know what? That happened to me too. And you know what? It was hurt. It was very hard to get through. But you know, I trusted God and He got me through it. And here I am today to be able to tell you that you can get through it too. One of the difficult emotional time in our family's life is when our daughter was 18, 19, just got out of high school and found out she was pregnant and not married. The worst day of our life was hearing that news. One of the best days of our life was when we bounced our grandson on our knee 9 months later. I shared with my district superintendent what was happening. It happened to be at the same time as our district pastors and wives retreat. And he asked me to share what we were going through at the retreat. So I did. Very humbling, humiliating. But we shared it. Esther and I shared it together there at that retreat. A year later, one of the representatives for our denominational headquarters called and wanted to do a presentation in our church. We were in Southern California, in Escondido at the time. And I said, sure. So he came. He did a nice presentation. I forget what it was, estate planning or something. And he said, can I take you out to lunch? I said, sure. So we went out to lunch. And he looked at me across the table and says, the real reason I wanted to come here today, he lived in Indiana. He says, I was at your district pastors and wives retreat when you shared about your family and about your daughter. He said, my son has gotten a girl pregnant, and I wanted to talk to you about it because you're going through it. And that's what we told him. He said, hey, worst day in our life was when that news came to us. But one of the best days in our life was that grandson bouncing on our knee. Lori came that close to having our grandson's name is Christian, adopted. My parents lived in North Carolina. They knew a good family that wanted to adopt a baby, and Lori made the decision she actually started living in North Carolina, going to school there. People in our church didn't know what was going on. And when it came down to actually carrying out that, she couldn't do it. So we flew her home. She had the baby with us. And one of the joys of our life is our 24-year-old grandson, Christian Alexander Foster, And he's not a foster child. It's just his last name. And he's married and lives in Texas after serving 4 years in the Marines. The inception of him caused us great pain. But his life has caused us great joy. And when you go through situations like that, God is going to use that in other people's lives. And there's nothing like being able to say, you know what? That's happened to us. There's not a lot of things you can shock us about about children and teenagers and stuff growing up. But you know what? God is faithful. And what we're going through, He can turn around if we'll allow Him to help us manage these emotions and turn them for the right. Our greatest ministry comes out of our greatest pain. And so what about these emotions or feelings that need to be changed? How do we tame a wild emotion? Not by willpower. Zechariah 4:6 says, "You will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." We don't change an emotion by our power. It's only by God's Spirit. So how does that happen? How do we let the Holy Spirit change that emotion that's hurting us and other people in our life? Well, first of all, number one, we need to ask God, or actually number three there, ask God to fill us with His Spirit every day. Every single day we need to ask, "Holy Spirit, fill me today. I need Your Spirit in my life. Because it's not by might or by power, but by Your Spirit, I'm going to be able to manage my moods and my emotions today." Galatians 5:22-23 says, "When the Holy Spirit controls your lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Self-control comes from God control. The more we let God control our minds and emotions, the more self-control we'll have. You know, when we squeeze a toothpaste tube, what comes out? Toothpaste, of course. We squeeze a shampoo bottle, what comes out? Shampoo. That's why we need to ask every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we're squeezed at home or at work, the Holy Spirit comes out and manifests Himself instead of that emotion that is tearing things apart. Number four, we need to ask God to help us manage our mouths every day. Manage our mouths every day. The Bible says, "In a multitude of words, there is sin." If we're talking too much, you're going to say something out of line there. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Self-control means controlling the tongue." Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O God." And so, notice the connection between our hearts and our mouths. What's inside our hearts is going to come out of our mouths. Our heart is revealed in our words. And some of us need a heart transplant. Maybe we have a bitter heart or a worried heart. Maybe we have an angry heart or a lonely heart. Maybe we have a prideful or arrogant heart, or jealous or envious or impatient heart. God, we need a heart transplant. When you say that to God, you say, "Fill me with Your Spirit." He'll put a new heart inside of you. When you get a new heart, you get new words. And your words direct your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You want us to manage our emotions, manage the words that come out of our mouths. And we have to admit that we cannot do that on our own. We're weak in our flesh. And only You can do that through us. And if we haven't already let You, give us a new heart. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He didn't ask you to fix his old heart. He said, create, which means bring it into being in me. God, give us, who need it so much, a new heart that we can serve you with. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask you to do that. Only that transformation is going to give us what we need and the power we need to manage the emotions of our heart. Give us that true friend that can ask us the straightforward questions to help us identify, name it, know what it is, and challenge it and tame it. But most of all, God, we need you to do your work in us. We ask that you do it right now. For those that are just saying, here I am, God. Give me a new heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.